Good evening. Welcome to the eighth session of our workshop. And for those of you that have been through all eight of them, we've been joking about how when we're away from our home congregations, we tell the young guys filling in for us or whoever, let him out early, and it's the best lesson they ever heard. We'll try to stick to that tonight. But just thinking about our topics that we have had, and all Saturday was talking about preaching Christ and all kinds of different things. But today, recognizing the authority of the Scriptures, equipping with knowledge of Christ, purifying ourselves for evangelism. That's been the last three. I thought this lesson ought to be entitled, Okay, Go! Because isn't that what this is all about? We learn to take something with us, and as has been said several times, it's not just for here. Appreciate the group so much here for inviting us to come along, and that there is a desire for evangelism. You know, that's, and it's been said better already, but that's not the most effective thing just for the guy that stands up front. You know, when it talks about the sword of the Spirit being sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, you can wave it, you know, on the hill, but it's across the kitchen table where it's going to poke somebody. And that is where hearts are won. And that's usually, anymore, not done completely, of course, up here. That's done by each of us being motivated to be evangelists. Before I get into my lesson, a couple of things that I just want to say to the group here personally, and it's been, again, probably said better a couple of times already. Those of us that preach other places, and there's a lot of smaller works that are the farm team, an awful lot of times for those larger metropolitan areas where there are churches. And thinking about our little group, like so many in other places where it may be hard to keep them at those smaller little country congregations, we've got. You know, you raise up these good girls, and what do they go off and do? And marry a preacher and move to Texas or Georgia. And, you know, and it's like, we tease them that don't they have enough? They can just bring our lives back home. But we appreciate so much, and we say that in jest. Folks are seeking first the kingdom. Good for them. But thank you so much for your commitment and support and fellowship with us. There's been a lot of you that we have been blessed to keep up with on Facebook and one thing and another over the years. I will say that getting to be here and getting even more personally acquainted with more and more. Some of you have known for a long time, and others are really new faces. But some folks are just easy to like. I hope everybody says that about those of us you invited to come and invade your space a little bit. We appreciate the hospitality and the encouragement. I always think it's always good to even just spend a few minutes with Brother Rod. He's always so encouraging and genuinely wanting to know about things going on and catching up with so many other folks that it seems like he knows people everywhere. And that's always such an encouragement. And the elders here that genuinely do ask you how you're doing and mean it, that means a lot. Before I get off the personal things that you shouldn't ever get into, I want to say also that the adventure that Sister Terry has been on for the last little while working on her semicolon, John's blogs and things that probably to keep everybody up to date around here, we were getting those too. And You have brethren that love you and care for you and have raised your name up. And you should come and meet them.
And that's an open invitation. All right. My eyeball's all cleared up. All right. Tonight's lesson, talking about equipping us with zeal. And combined with that, the idea of removing hindrances. Really, those two things are polar opposites, aren't they? If we're going to be zealous, that means we just step over and around the hindrances. Hindrances to preaching the gospel, hindrances to evangelism, they come in so many different directions. But what they do, most of all, is they put out that fire to be zealous. To be zealous is to be on fire for the Lord. Literally, that's what it means. And to get rid of the excuses and the hindrances and the things that get in our way, to set those aside and say, after we've learned all these things and been stimulated by so many different lessons, it's time to say, okay, go. And take what we have and share it with the world around us. The world around us is offered all kinds of things. And the one thing that we need to never forget is what we have in the gospel of Christ, the salvation of our souls, through preaching the gospel, is the one thing the world needs and yet is not being offered. Folks want entertainment, they can go to a theater. And yet there are places that seem to be ashamed of God's Word that think you need to entertain them. You have to hot dog them to get them. You got to hot dog them to keep them, as the saying is. That all of that goes round and round. And we should, in that sense, glorify God that He's given us the one thing that the world actually needs. And while, as Brother Murphy so well pointed out, needed in here, it's when we take the courage to open our mouths outside the door and down the road and next door. It's when we truly let our light shine. This is more of the huddle, and like Jesus' analogy, there are times when we are in this bushel and we fortify our lamp, but then it's time to go out and let this little light of mine shine. Thinking about a passage that I just see sarcasm is just not lost in the Scriptures. At a time when there is a famine in the land, Jacob, standing with his 12 sons, grown, he's standing there looking at them. You know, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And isn't he telling them, okay, go. You know where the grain is. Now go. And so often, that's where we find ourselves. We know where salvation is. We have the source. And the time is over to just stand around looking at each other. It's the idea of don't just stand there, do something. Right? And that, isn't that what Jacob says to his boys? You know, the context of this can just be infinite when you're talking to your children, but it's stepping on our toes when we're talking about this. The idea of evangelism is not just a theory. Now it's time to go. A few things I want us to look at when we talk about equipping with zeal, and then we'll talk about some hindrances. And I thought the passages worked out really good that Brother Joe read everything in Titus chapter 2 up to verse 11. And I was like, okay, good. I'm clear. Perfect. I don't think we have hardly overlapped each other yet. We'll get there, Dave. Titus 2, verse 11, beginning, says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, that says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, I started to just end it right there. Actually, verse 15 is a passage that we have, I think, have touched on a little bit as well that I want to include in this. When it talks about everything that God has done and through Jesus Christ, and that the reason is so that we can show some family resemblance, so that we pass it on. We are to be His own special people, zealous for good works. And then he tells Titus, just like he does to Timothy, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. And he says, let no one despise you. Okay, never mind. The picture of let no one despise you, there's some old versions that have that phrase in a few places. Let no one bring you to naught. Remember Jethro and his arithmetic? Bring down a naught, bring down another naught. Literally, the idea is to turn you back to zero. Let no one set you at naught. To despise you, to think that you're nothing, or to treat you like you're nothing. You are his own special people, zealous for good works. And the idea of let no one despise you can so often, and I think about all these young folks that have come in here today, all of us, because you've been at camp. Well, I'll tell you what you do when you come in like that. You start reminding an awful lot of old guys now how they went to camp too. And that's kind of what this weekend is. Kind of like camp for big folks when we come down here and get to do this together. But the idea of being zealous for good works is not just for older ones. This is talking to younger men, younger than Timothy. Let no one dial you back to zero. You are God's special people. Same kind of thing is said in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's so beautiful, it's just lofty, but right in the middle and toward the end of this, it says, we are his special people, with a job. It says that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his light. When you let your light shine to somebody else, and how you might initiate that study, how you might initiate that friend that'll talk to you about God, might just be how you count your blessings in front of them. That you proclaim the praises. But you young folks have had a week that's been uplifting. And you wouldn't trade it for anything. And what a great time it is to go for a whole week and never hear a swear word. People that are interested in studying the Bible. You bring that back to your home congregations. And let your light shine outside of here in the same way. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Put it in a nutshell, be zealous. That's your job. That's your job as a Christian, redeemed, special, with a duty to be something for God. I want to talk about Philip. Let's just turn over. We've talked about Acts 17, 18, 19. We've been in chapter 2. Well, let's just jump into chapter 6 as well. In Acts chapter 6, we're kind of introduced to several people. The church is growing and growing big enough to have some growing pains, I guess, a little bit. And there's some things happening that need some men on the ground to take care of them. And that's good. Verse 3 says, therefore, brethren, and this was the fix. The apostles, we often point to the appointment of deacons, these men that were to take care of some physical things. The apostles had said, therefore, brethren, Seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. One time I heard about a gentleman was talking about who should you get to take care of things that need doing. And in the context was around the church, church matters. And there's a couple different choices with that. One of them might be pick somebody that's not doing anything. The other choice was pick somebody that's already busy, because somehow or another they'll find time to get it done. And so often that is true. The men that were picked are men that were already zealous. And that's what we see about Philip in this spot. To be an effective helper, even in physical things in the church, this was a man who was already faithful to God. And we've talked about this probably almost in every lesson, and I appreciate so much this last lesson that Joe had, and everybody's brought it up, that we can't teach it if we are not living it first. And that's really what you see with Philip. Find somebody of good reputation, full of Holy Spirit, wisdom, who may appoint over this business. Well, down in, I believe it's about verse 5, it says, in the saying, please the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, man full of faith, the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and all the other names I didn't put up here and don't want to pronounce. Well, the context of the scriptures here in chapter 6 goes on to introduce us to Stephen and the squabble then that came from him being called on the carpet in front of the Sanhedrin and ultimately Stephen being stoned. That's the first guy on the list. And then Luke just continues right on with after that persecution. We see over in Acts chapter 8, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And you just start into the next one on the list. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. You talk about hindrances? The one guy on the list ahead of you just got stoned to death by people so hopping mad they gnashing with their teeth. And whatever that means, that's bad. There's no good way to interpret people gnashing at you with their teeth. Gritting you or biting you or whatever. And you're next. Would that be a hindrance? It talks about it being scattered, but the very first thing it mentions is that Philip went down the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And here we see the unstoppable word of God, that it's not going to stop. And Philip winds up being the next guy to talk about it. Down in verse 12, the product of all of that, and this is in the him receive in the midst of Simon paying attention to him and everything, Simon the sorcerer. But it says, and they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. And we see this man preaching the gospel in the midst of persecution. Well, that gets us to our passage in Acts chapter 8. That I want us to just kind of pick apart. When you talk about wanting a Bible study with somebody, looking for somebody that you want to study with, we could just title this the ideal Bible study. The Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian treasurer, as we refer to him, here toward the end of Acts chapter 8, is the ideal. This man is reading his Bible. He's receptive to inquiry and all of that. And Philip, of course, joins him, and away they go. We'll look at a few of these passages more in detail as we go along here. What I want us to do is with that ideal scenario, because everything turns out, right? You have somebody to teach them. You have somebody that's listening, that already believes God, has their Bible open. You talk about something that's a welcome open door. If you want to talk to somebody and they say, well, I've been reading my Bible. It's like, just watch how fast I get there. It's the ideal. And of course, receives the message. He gets it. he's baptized, and of course it finishes up. Philip goes his way, and this Ethiopian heads on his way, of course, rejoicing. But we're going to pick it apart and maybe do a little bit of speculation here, but what could have hindered it? And see if some of these don't step on our toes just a little bit. And of course, there's always more that you could put in here. Well, it's a pretty dry road on the way back. Most of the time, if you're on the road, you're between the watering holes. And so you wind up with a situation that comes up where this fella, well, can't really teach him about much because, you know, what about the water could be a hindrance. Of course, verse 36 says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water that the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" First of all, we see that he brought it up. This was part of the lesson because this is the response that the Ethiopian makes. Well, what kind of hindrance? Well, it could be, you know, no water. I've had passionate discussions with folks who do not believe that baptism is necessary for salvation that want to start in on this to say, well, what if somebody had a heart attack on the way down the baptistry? And away they go. It's like, have you ever heard of somebody that actually happening? I don't know. Maybe you have. But it's whittling on God's end of the stick when we're told what the gospel message says. We see that there is the process. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. That's, of course, alluding to it being a burial. I've got a couple pictures here, and maybe that's getting hard to see. A couple of young ladies that are baptized in this watering trough. These are from Bob Buchanan. Rod and I were talking about this the other night. If you ever heard Bob Buchanan talk about the skinny chicken lesson from Zimbabwe, the folks several preaching trips over there, and it's just downtrodden, extremely poor because the economy's horrible, but also at the same time they've been in years and years of a drought. They are just physically dried up. They walk for miles to a dug well and have to spoon the water out into this trough. Water is so rare and so precious that when they're done with the baptism, they have to pour it back down in the well. And when Bob was showing these pictures to us, he was like, "Don't tell me that no water might be an excuse." I don't believe it. If folks in a place that's been suffering for years with a drought can find water if they need to. And there's other examples, probably even worse than this, that we were talking about in other places. It's not a hindrance if that's what we want. Romans chapter 6, of course, talks about this. It says, "Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Of course, the passage in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says that we are buried with him in baptism, in which we are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. There is both the teaching of this as well as the reception of this, and some of that we'll talk about in a minute. But if you are here tonight and have not become a Christian, what we see in the marker, the entrance, the connection with Christ's blood, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, is our being dead to sin, buried with Christ in that watery grave of baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. If you have not put on Christ, it's time to take that away. Of course, that's what we see back here in Acts chapter 8. It says, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." It says, "Now when he came up out of the water, the Spirit called, the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing." What other hindrances could we come up with? Well, there's a lot of them that could be really the fault of the teacher. One of the things that we see about the teacher is that he ran to catch up with the chariot. One of the things that we have to push ourselves with is to actually make contact. one fellow back home talking about this in a study, he said, we oftentimes try to have so much tact that we make no contact. And I was like, okay, I'm going to write that down. That's pretty good. We have to say something. And so often, we are so hindered by our fear to walk up and talk to somebody. I often say, you know, we might be able to mess up. But rarely not if we're letting God's Word be what comes forth. And the worst thing we can do is nothing. The only thing we can really do wrong is not do it. That's come up in a few other contexts as well, hasn't it? Having the courage to just go ahead and make the contact. There's so much that is the idea of communication. We talk about with our young folks and teaching them to talk to one another. The idea of contact is throwing a ball back and forth. That you see them doing that. Young fellow wants to talk to a young lady. He can come up and say, "Hi." He's standing there holding the ball. He could say, "Hi. How are you?" Now she has the choice to say, "Fine." Or she could throw the ball back and say, "Did you have fun at camp?" And communication is like that. That sometimes we have to have the courage to toss the ball out there. To toss it out there and actually make that contact. One of the things that could have hindered him is that there be no teaching. Phillips runs up to the chariot and says, "Wow, Ken Dacey really decks out the motorcade here. Look at the hubcaps on this chariot. Oh, this is great." What else would we notice? You know, and poof, it goes right on by. Or, "Hey, come on, there's a bunch of us going to gather. We're going to have a big softball game, and it's going to be a lot of fun. You know, all kinds of fun to be had with fellow Christians and a lot of fun people around." And so I say, don't not do those things. But the picture is that the point is to teach the gospel. Sooner or later, we've got to teach them. I should have made a picture of it. Last year, we were fortunate enough to have a booth in our local fair, county fair. It was a little small institutional Church of Christ, not far away, that had a booth there as well. Well, somebody in the planning commission and the fair must have had a sense of humor, stuck us right beside each other. Actually, there was solar windmills or somebody between us. But we're just boom, boom, right beside each other. So we've got these brochures, and I've had some of them with me. We were handing out to people, inviting them to a Bible study. No gum, no jelly beans, no knickknacks. We were inviting people to Bible study. And people almost couldn't get past the booth because we had so many people that volunteered to come. You know, you set people up to maybe stay an hour, and they come an hour, half hour early, and they stay an hour late. And the next thing you know, you got 14 people in the booth that's 10 by 10. And the little ladies in the church booth of the denominational church of 200 people across the hall, there's two ladies over there. And they're like, "You guys got your whole church over there?" And it's like, yeah, we do. But anyway, the ones right beside us had just a mountain of bouncy balls. We had so many loose bouncy balls come flying our way. Yeah, they're fun. Our kids just lining up to get a bouncy ball. And the point is, we would walk right up to people. "Hi, how you doing? We'd like for you to come study the Bible." Really, in a nutshell, the other folks are like, "Hi, here's a bouncy ball for your kids. Can we sneak a Bible study in on, between them doing the beanbag toss?" What draws them will be what keeps them. And again, we have to offer what no one else does. Sometimes we need to not hinder the gospel by not teaching the gospel. It's actually what we need to do is go straight forward with it. To say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God." What else can hinder it? if something is taught incorrectly. We tell people, and we've seen all these verses come up this week, test the spirits of the Spirit of God. 1 John 4. The idea, don't take my word for it. Because sadly, many false teachers have gone on the word. Galatians chapter 1, the point of them drifting away. It says, I marvel that you are turning away from who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. 1 John 4, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We lost one of our elderly ladies about a year ago. Dear sweet lady, converted to Christ in her later years. She talked about when she first became a Christian, she wanted so bad to just take what she had learned and take it right back to her family and teach them all. You know? And she was so disappointed that there were those who could look at it and know it's false, a false doctrine that they held to, that they could see that it doesn't match the gospel and would still hang on to it and say, well, that's what my preacher believes. A hindrance to the gospel can sometimes be things that are taught that are not correct as well. It's just such a desperate situation. Again, folks can teach health and wealth and financial stability. At that same booth at the fair, there was a investors group guy next door to us, active in his church and really liked what we were doing. Wow, you guys are inviting people to Bible study. That's good, that's good. And so I'm talking to him. And he says, you know, we've got all kinds of classes and seminars set up at our church talking about financial independence and Mr. Ramsey's stuff that you can't buy in Canada and all this, you know, and it's like, well, that's probably good things for individuals to get a hold of. But is that the work of the church? It's like sooner or later we've got to get around to preaching the gospel. Otherwise, it's a hindrance. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, says, and I, brethren, did not come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, or in the glory of men, or in the entertainment of men, or in the looks of men, or whatever, but in the power of God. This has always been a temptation and a problem that folks get distracted. Well, if I'm trying to teach something and I muddy the waters so bad, if I never focus, if I never get around to actually teaching the gospel, if I let somebody distract me with, 15 different questions and I wind up so far away from the study that I wanted to have that I'd never get back around to it, I'm not going to get them to grasp that there is a God and that the Bible is God's Word and that Jesus is His Son and He died for me. Pay that price that I cannot pay. I have to get that understood. And I think that's what we see with Philip, is that preached unto him Jesus. Probably everybody in here that's ever stood up and talked about this in a class or a sermon has said, I sure wish Luke had written down that whole sermon. I wish I was there. But what we see is the conclusions and everything that certainly fits with every other sermon that's there. Desire can be a hindrance. It's often been found that those that are lackluster in the denominational world can also be taught to be, unfortunately, lackluster if they're converted to Christ. But don't be afraid of zealous people in another denomination or people zealous in one way or another. You look at Paul. Crazy, hothead, zealous for God. And like we talked about Apollos, already. When taught more accurately, with a 2x4 across his head, was just as zealous for the Lord. Well, folks can wind up being extremely ignorant of what the Bible actually says. And this point has been brought up very, very well this week. But sooner or later, we're going to have to get people looking at the Scriptures. I once studied with a man, met him in his library, and I think he was very impressed with his library. Not a lot of nice hardcover books in there, just well arranged and beautiful. And he says, you know, I've read just about almost every book there is about Jesus and about the Bible. This guy was as confused as he could be. And I said, have you read the Bible? He says, well, you know, that's kind of my next thing I want to do. I said, all right, let's start there. But sooner or later, we've got to read the Scriptures. A desire to do it, even if sometimes it is misguided to begin with, if that's what you can start with, this Ethiopian was reading his Scriptures. What a head start that there was. And of course we see it says Philip ran to him. Told to go as a guy read. Oh yeah. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. How many of us have watched that treasurer's motorcade going by and think, oh, that guy's pretty important. I probably need to just stand back out of the way. And yet here's Philip, you know, really taking the chance. It's probably Philip's most likely not traveling alone and most likely has got to shout that past his security detail. And yet here's the reception that comes. What if he said, do you understand what you're reading? I got it. And buzz on down the road. That ball has got to be tossed back. Sometimes the hindrance can so often be Satan puts a busy calendar in front of us. So he does with those we are trying to teach as well. This no inquiry is probably one of those things when people can say, can contently say, I'm so busy right now, one of these days. It's not going to happen. And they'll never stop that chariot. All right. When we talk about what could hinder this Ethiopian, Brother Dave mentioned another gospel preacher, Brother Chuck Bartlett, had a series of slides that and a lesson and brought to remembrance, where one of the first things on the slide says, everybody believes something. And it's such a common ground. There are all kinds of folks that have a misguided faith that wind up really not having a faith in what they should. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, sooner or later, we've got to get around to talking about the gospel. It's often been said that sometimes there are folks that can be inoculated with just enough of a dead faith that they keep from catching the real thing. You know, kind of like a polio vaccine or something. Get just enough of the dead to keep from catching the real thing. And sometimes a dead faith can wind up being so dangerous. James chapter 2 and verse 17, beginning, says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you your faith by my works. For those of us that have been here for this, and this Saturday and Sunday billed as an evangelism workshop, and it's been in your bulletins, and there's bios of all of us, and most of us with our wives or families in there, that helps us look better as well. I'm glad to do that. But when we look at evangelism, is there anybody that really disagrees with the fact that, you know, no, I don't think we need to be doing any evangelism? Of course not. And it's like, is there anybody here that can, you know, very easily say, and ask for a show of hands, I believe evangelism is important? It's like, show of hands, probably everybody's hands will go up. Well, good. Okay, go.
There's a difference between talking about it and doing about it. And that is why the whole point of this, show it. Prove it. Go. Take what you have in God's Word. It's the power. And make a contact. Make a warm touch of kindness that will influence somebody. Make sure that our lives are what they should be so that people are watching and willing to listen to us. That we don't shut that door. The response after he says, here's what hinders you from being baptized. He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the condition that is met there is if you sort of believe and half-heartedly want to say something, well, okay. No, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That our faith, when we get into this life, cannot be a dead faith. And we have to fight to maintain it, that it is not from this day forth. Such an important thing that we see. Well, kind of in the home stretch here. Dave mentioned a couple of passages this morning, first thing. And I thought, oh, he's getting my conclusion already. So, first and last, here we go. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses has just talked about it as living in the hills. No. Content to keep his father-in-law's sheep. It's okay. That is when God appears to him in the burning bush and says, I've heard the cries of my people. And you just know Moses is going, oh, good. They've been downtrodden for all these years. You know, God's going to save them. Oh, good. And then God says, and I'm going to send you, Moses, to deliver. Of all the things Moses didn't want to hear, content looking after the sheep, was, back it up, you're going back to Egypt. And so he starts into all of those excuses. And he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Well, he's an 80-year-old man that hasn't been in any kind of society like that for 40 years. And yet, God doesn't answer, oh, you're great, you're good, you're better than you think you are, you're a strong guy. He says, I will certainly be with you. Has to say that several different times. And Dave made the illustration about when he says, I'm slow of speech, and God gets hot at him, I think, and says, who made man's mouth? I'm fully aware of your inadequacies, and I'm still sending you. And that's kind of the end of the matter. But he says, I will be with you. When you see Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, but I am but a youth. God says, I am with you. Gideon says, I'm the least in my father's house. God says, surely I will be with you. It's funny with Gideon. He's in the wine press, and the angel appears to him, go in this might of yours. And, you know, what? It doesn't, you know, the angel knows what's coming. But it's God's answer. Surely I will be with you. Well, there's a lot of these that we could do like that. This is somebody needs a sermon idea. Here's a, go through and get all these. What's the last thing said in Matthew's gospel? Of course, we think about the baptism passage. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. It's the same assurance that's there in the gospel age as it was back there. It's God's power to save that we see that's important. The last place I want us to look at here, just a couple of verses, in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is one we're often turn to look at the let us passages. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. All important, vital things. Quite often, at someone's baptism,
especially a younger person, I'll turn them to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. It says, "But recall the former days, which after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle with sufferings." And I was talking about the kids going to camp today. We were talking, it's amazing how this circle all goes around. That I was talking about, I was the bottom age when they started a camp in Ohio, and Brother Peck was a teenager and went to that same old spidery camp as a teenager. We didn't know each other then, but we were both there. And John's daddy was a counselor there. And old Brother Paul wasn't as old as I thought he was way back then. The trees were all much shorter as well. But you know what that conversation started with? It started with talking about all the kids on the expedition coming back and all their laundry and got to leave the door windows open on the van because it's going to stink for a day from all that stuff in there. And all those things that just bring a flood of beautiful memories back from folks that have been a long way down the road from those. We remember. Well, guess what happens to us as Christians? When we become a Christian and we put on Christ, and there's always a beautiful story, and whether anybody knows our story but us, fine. The writer of Hebrews says, recall when you were illuminated. When the lights came on, that's when you were zealous. That's when no one could put a hindrance in your way. We always talk about that with the children, that I was rolling up a garden hose at way too late o'clock one night, and Tabitha comes out as a young girl, and she says, "Daddy, I want to be baptized." Comes out in her pajamas, house slippers. It was a Tuesday night, because I said, "Oh, don't you think you want to just wait till tomorrow?" And cousin, and I was sitting there thinking, if I can talk her out of it, then she's not ready. And she says, "No, I want to go now." How many of you have got a similar story to that? Whether anybody else knows it or not, you recall when you were illuminated, when nobody could pull that hindrance in front of you, you decided, "I'm going to put on Christ, I'm going to live for this." The last young lady that baptized, going into her sophomore year in high school, just a couple weeks back, she came forward during an invitation song during our gospel meeting. And she sits down and she says, "You know, I tried to keep up with everybody else in high school, first year, trying to make them all happy. It's time I make God happy." That's what she said while we were finishing up the song and moms are all getting the Kleenexes out and all of that. There's a point where all of us have to decide. This is not mom and dad's faith. It's mine. When were you illuminated? Paul tells folks that have been Christians and is desperately trying to tell them, don't put it down. You be zealous. You recall the former days in which you were illuminated, in which you endured great struggle and suffer. Down in verse 39, this passage finishes up warning about being faithful, drawing back or not. And it finishes up by saying, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, to those who believe to the saving of the soul. How important is it for us to be zealous? For us to learn and take whatever hints and fortifications we have, but sooner or later we have to open our mouths and be zealous and say, in spite of hindrances, I'm going to courageously put on Christ myself and tell others about Him as well. That's evangelism. Going back to Philip, there was a saying applied to quail hunting, and it seems like it applies to ducks more these days. that you aim at the quail and not the covey. Nowadays it says aim at the duck, Jack, but same thing. The point about Philip is that he's not talking to a multitude of people. He's talking to one. You know what he did after that? He said he was called away. Hope he went on to the next one. Because this one went on his way rejoicing. We finish up tonight, and as we often do, with a song, and use it as an invitation song. That if you've been thinking about what you need to do to put on Christ yourself, let your light shine. It'll help a lot of other people recall their former days when they were illuminated too. But are the lights on now for you? This is your opportunity among people that love you and that are excited for you to enter into this kingdom. If you are here and have let that light grow dim, have let it go dim in a public way, and need to make a public fix of that, need to ask for the prayers of the congregation. Now, there's no better time than now as well. And if there is any need that you have, bring before the elders and the brethren here. Do so right now while we stand, while we sing.